It's indeed been a pleasure today to be here with you. I've enjoyed hearing the stories about Sister Dillon. I've known her for many, many years. I remember even as a young man in high school and was aware of her. Particularly, it was a pleasure to get to know her even better as her bishop before she left. As I told the family this morning, I think the one thing that always jumps out, I remember Sister Dillon for, was that stove. I was just always amazed that in an era today where, boy, it seems like stoves are computerized now. You can program them, time them, and they start and stop when you want them to. She cooked simply on a wooden stove. What a simple thing, but not a simple person. And as you recognize from the stories we're told today, the trials she had, I think many of us would look at that and say, my, what a hard life. But for those of us who ever got a chance to meet her, you never felt that from her. She never portrayed life as hard, but was so unassuming and so appreciative of everything. Those who had come to help, she would express that it wasn't necessary. But when it was given, was always so gracious about it. And as I've thought about those things that were part of her life and the experiences that she had, I believe the reason that Sister Dillon was the way she was, why she had the strengths that she had, was because she simply knew who she was. She understood she was a daughter of a heavenly king. And because of that knowledge, she was able to graciously go through life living such. Sister Pace has asked today that I share a few comments with you, and in the interest of time, I will try to keep it brief, but I wish to speak to that end that was such of importance in Sister Dillon's life. Once on a radio program, and this program was a series of visits or interviews with little children, a little girl was asked, "Who are you?" She said, "Corey." "How old are you, Corey?" She raised three fingers. "Three." "Do you know how to sing?" "Uh-huh." "Would you sing for me?" And without prompting, she commenced to sing a medley of primary songs, ending with, "I am a child of God." "Well, Corey, you seem like you know God." "Uh-huh." "How would a three-year-old know God?" She said, "Because I have a father." "Do you know Jesus?" "Uh-huh." "Who's Jesus?" She said, "Our older brother." "Do you love Jesus?" "Uh-huh." "Why do you love Jesus?" She responded, "Because of what he has done for us." "What did Jesus do for us?" She answered right back, "He died for us." "Why would he do that?" She answered as if she were saying, "Don't you know?" And she said, "So we can live again." What marvelous insight. She was saying, and what she was saying is that God has not forgotten us, even here on this earth and in our mortality. He has not removed himself to some corner of the universe just to watch us with indifference. Many have asked, as was asked in Malachi, "Have we not all one Father?" Paul answered by teaching us one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all. This little girl understood that not only she had an earthly father, but more importantly, a heavenly father, a father who knows us better than anyone, who loves us and is mindful of us. When Joshua Dennis was 10 years old, he spent 5 days trapped in the pitch-black darkness of an abandoned mine. When rescuers finally heard his faint cry for help and pulled him out of the horrible darkness, he was disoriented, cold, and exhausted. But much to their surprise, he wasn't afraid. Joshua spent his time yelling, sleeping, and praying. "Someone was protecting me," he explained. "I knew people were going to find me." Joshua's simple but profound faith had been nurtured by his parents. It taught him that he had a Heavenly Father who knew where he was at all times. Father in heaven knew of his predicament, of his discomfort and fears. Through that faith in his Father in heaven, he was comforted and able to withstand his trials and was eventually rescued. Joshua had this faith so that when he found himself on a deep ledge, deep down in the mine, in the blackest of darkness, he was able to draw upon that light to sustain and comfort him, to give him courage and hope. Joshua experienced what Abinadi taught when speaking of Christ, said, "He is the light in the life of the world, yea, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened." This light and understanding came to these children because they understood that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A Nephite prophet of old declared, "O how great the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster, yea, the monster death. His plan is perfect, for as it says in Corinthians, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." This brings comfort to us as we go through life, recognizing that through the Savior we will be able to withstand the trials and the challenges that come before us, that we will be able to overcome our imperfections and the sins that fall upon us and the death that awaits every single one of us. Jesus Christ has prepared the way through his atonement and through his resurrection. Throughout the scriptures and the writings of thoughtful Christians from the past, we find examples of how Christ's message of light and salvation can spiritually and physically sustain us. As a young man traveling in Italy in 1883, Englishman John Henry Newman encountered emotional and physical darkness when illness detained him there for several weeks. He became very discouraged, and a nurse who saw his tears asked what troubled him. All he could reply was that he was sure that God had work for him to do in England. He finally found passage on a small boat that would return him home. Not long after the ship set sail, thick fog descended and obscured the hazardous cliffs that surrounded them. Trapped there for a week in the damp and gray darkness, the ship was unable to go forward or backwards. Newman pleaded for help from his Savior as he penned the words that we now know in the hymn, "Lead Kindly Light." Reading portions of that hymn, "Lead Kindly Light amid the encircling gloom. The night is dark and I am far from home. Keep thou my feet, one step enough for me." This hymn reminds us that though the trials may extinguish other sources of light, Christ will illuminate our path and show us the way home. For as the Savior has promised, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." Sister Dillon clearly understood this, as was shown by the life that she lived. As I mentioned, I've known her for many years, and many times have felt her testimony of the Savior Jesus Christ and of her Father in heaven. She understood the plan they had for us. She understood its purpose and the importance of doing to the end, which she exemplified. She now waits for us to follow in her footsteps, that as children of a loving Heavenly Father, we can return and be with him. Easier said than done, some might say. But it is not promised that it will be easy, just that the reward will be worth it. The Duke of Wellington was talking of the Battle of Waterloo when he said that it was not that the British soldiers were braver than the French soldiers, it was just that they were braver 5 minutes longer. And in our struggles, that's all it takes, to be brave 5 minutes longer, to try just a little harder, to not give up on ourselves when everything seems to beg for our defeat. I know from my experiences, just as surely as those young children did, and as surely as Sister Dillon did, of the reality of the marvelous being of light, our Savior Jesus Christ. God be thanked that he loved us enough to send his Son. May we reach out and embrace his light so that it will light our path and lead us to our heavenly home. I so pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.